Signed words to Head Ministry Queensland. It's now 15th of July, Sunday afternoon, and we're at the Festival Hall, Brisbane, for the final rally, the final meeting with evangelist Jim Wilson from the USA. This is the culmination of 2 weeks in Brisbane, 1 week on the south side at Chandler, and the second week on the north side at the Apsley State High School, and now the final meeting, Festival Hall.
I think you can do a lot better than that. Hi there. Oh, that's great. What a wonderful sight it is to see so many people here this afternoon. And welcome to this, our grand final celebration rally of Discovery 84.
special appreciation to Paul Buston. He's sung every night, every day this week, and we thank the Lord for his ministry. And it's a joy to see you. I want to ask this question. How many of you are here for the very first time? Now, I've been here 2 weeks, and this is the first chance you've had to come to any one of our rallies. Would you wave your song sheet at me? I want to see where you are. Would you do that? My goodness. Good to have you with us. God bless you. I think we need to do something that I've been leading people to do every night. And I know in an audience like this, you may not know the people right near you, right behind you or in front of you. Let's just stand for a moment and shake hands with at least three people that you may not know. Would you do that for a moment? I understand this afternoon that we have some who counted on to my right side and some on my left side, and they finally agreed that we have somewhere between 3,500 and 3,600 people here this afternoon. I think we need to say thank you to the Lord for that, don't you? Praise God. Amen. We've enjoyed our stay in Queensland. We really feel like this is almost like home, and I mean that sincerely. I've told my wife, the climate, even though you've had a little cold weather, it reminds me so much of Florida, where we live. And most of our team is from Florida, but we have some from other places. I want you to meet our team members for a moment. Now, I'm going to ask the fellows who've come with us. Now, one, Bob Stewart, has already gone to New Zealand for ministry there, but I'm going to ask the others if they'll stand. I don't know where they are, but Dr. James Fortenberry is here on the front, and he's from Florida. And then Eddie Thomas over to my right, standing there, has been ministering out at Ipswich. And let's see, Ray Riddle. Where is Ray? See here? Oh, my goodness, as far as he can be. He's on. They told me those are $15 seats up there, brother. So, all right, let's see. Mike Mitchell. Is Mike here? Where is Mike? Huh? Oh, there he is. Let's put the light on. There's a couple up there, I think. Mike has made many discoveries since he's been here. This is called Discovery 84, and Mike came all the way to Australia to make a discovery. Oh, me. Oh, me. Somehow he's looking for church in this area. I don't know. We just thank God for the time we've been able to share, and I want to personally take a moment to thank Drew Kelso and his wonderful, tremendous spiritual leadership in all that's been going on. And then for the two chairmen that have already expressed their words. But I thank God for John Spall and Gavin Williams and for you who are members of their churches and allowing them the time to be with us and to work for this crusade. I want to thank John and the choir, and I want to thank Ray and the leadership he's given, and so many who participated, so many of you who've done the parking and the ushering, so many who've counseled, been here long after every service to counsel. We thank you. And there are just many who've worked behind the scenes, and I want to thank you for the work that you've done. I'll tell you very honestly, I feel this afternoon like the fellow I heard about that had mixed emotions. You know, I want to go home to my family, but I, in a sense, want to stay. And I heard about a fellow who had mixed emotions. He went over the cliff in his mother-in-law's automobile, Cadillac. He had mixed emotions about that because he wanted to get away from the mother-in-law. But anyway, that joke didn't go over too well, guys. I'll tell you, I just thank God for all of you who prayed and worked and witnessed and invited others. And today, as we come to this moment, I hope we come with a great sense of prayer. And I'm going to ask right now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and please no one moving, no one walking around for the next few moments. Now, I know this is a concert hall, and we're used to all kinds of things happening here. But I'm going to ask you this afternoon, if you will, to be as still and quiet as possible. So right now, would you just bow your heads in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the midst of all of the activity and even the babies crying, we know that there are many needs in this place. And I pray, Father, that this afternoon we might be able to listen with ears of the soul. I pray in a very real sense you'd get this preacher out of the way so that people might not be looking at any man, but might keep their eyes on Christ. Father, I pray that men, women, boys and girls this afternoon might examine their own hearts. Some of us in this room tonight or this afternoon, Father, we've joined the church, we've gotten baptized, we have religion. We have morality, we have goodness. But down deep in our souls, some of us don't really know you as Savior and Master and Lord of life. And the truth is, Father, if some of us were to die today, we don't know where we'd go. I pray we would understand what it means to really be born again. I pray we'd understand what it means to really be saved by the power of God. Father, some of us in our own strength have tried many things in the name of religion. And we found that religion doesn't really work. Some of us have been disappointed. We've tried to pray. We've tried to go to church. Something's been missing in our lives. And I pray, God, this afternoon we might just look deep within our souls. And those here in this room that don't know you, Father, I pray that in a few moments when the invitation is given, that scores of men, women, young people might get up from all over this building and come and stand right here in front of me. And I pray, Father, so many might come to know Jesus. I pray for those who know you, Lord, but have not been living for you. Some who've been very disobedient and unfaithful in their witness. Some who've not read the Bible and prayed and not lived like a Christian ought to live. There are so many needs in this room. And I pray, Father, that Christians might respond. Most of all, we pray that all of us, when we leave this place today, might leave knowing we've been with God. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and some of you do, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible this afternoon and turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read a few verses together, a familiar story. And I'm going to ask you just to look on with a neighbor if you don't have a Bible. Share your Bible with a friend. Share a New Testament. And I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to the Word of God, if you would, for a moment, as I read, beginning with verse 22 in Acts chapter 16. You follow as I read, beginning with verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of the sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." May God speak to our hearts through His holy word this afternoon. God bless you. Be seated, please. Some time ago, I was in the city of Miami, Florida. My wife and I were working with young people out at a place called Flamingo Park. We were talking with young people there on the beach, and I came across a young man sitting on a stump, and he looked like he was about half spaced out on some kind of drug. And as we began to talk, I found out truly he was on drugs. In fact, he looked at me and he had a great big bottle of what looked like orange juice and it had LSD written on the side. And he said, "Hey, have a drink." I said, "No, I don't believe I will." But as we began to talk, we talked about many things. We talked about religion. And he looked at me and said this. He said, "Hey, man." He said, "I'm sick of religion." He said, "I used to go to church." He said, "I was an altar boy and I was a choir boy." And he said, "I learned the catechism from my youth up." He said, "I went because my parents made me go." He said, "I know all that religion." And he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I'm 19 years old." And he said, "If I had a gun and had the guts to pull the trigger, I'd blow my brains out." He said, "That's what I think of life. And that's what I think of religion." And I saw the terrible emptiness in that young man's life. Sometime after that, I was talking with a business executive in Orlando, Florida, my home. He showed me diamonds on both hands. A multimillionaire. He had summer homes and winter homes, major corporations all over the country and around the world, literally. A private jet to fly him anywhere he wanted to go. And yet, with tears streaming down his cheeks, this millionaire looked at me and he said, "Jim, I have tried everything." He said, "When I was a young man, I set out to be a millionaire." And he said, "I'm in my 40s now and I'm a millionaire. I've got every bit of money I ever wanted." But he said, "My wife has just filed for divorce. My children act like they don't love me. In fact, they say they don't even know me. I'm trying somehow to regain my family." He said, "I've been going to psychiatrists and psychologists." He said, "I even tried religion. I went to church and gave some money in the offering plate." And he said, "I tried to pray, but I don't know where God is." And he said, "I know I'm fast becoming an alcoholic." And I saw the emptiness of that middle-aged man's life. I'm reminded of something that a great philosopher theologian by the name of Pascal once said. He said, "Inside every individual there is a God-shaped emptiness, a God-shaped space. And it was put there by God." He said, "It can only be filled by the God who made us." Man tries to fill that space with money. Man tries to fill that space with drugs or alcohol or some other pleasure in life. Maybe it's sexuality or sensuality. All kinds of things trying to fill the spot that can only be occupied by God. I love this story we read a moment ago because I believe it's a crucial story in the Bible that tells us the need of man. You see, Paul and Silas were Christians. They loved the Lord Jesus. Their lives had been changed. And because they were on the street, sharing their faith in Christ, they were put in jail. It was against the law. They were telling people how to be saved and how to know God and how to have eternal life. And they put them in jail. And in that jail, now, I don't know about jails of that day. I've been in a lot of prisons. We have a prison ministry in the state of Florida at home. We go into all kinds. I've been on death row and I've preached to prison inmates. I've seen some come to know Christ. In fact, we saw the last time we were on death row, we saw, I believe it was 17 or 18 inmates come to know Jesus. But there's not a prison in the world I'd want to live in. I wouldn't want to be there very long. But those prisons of Paul's time, I've been to that part of the world, they were ugly. They were dirty. And I'm sure Paul and Silas were down in the very bottom. They were down in the worst part of the prison. The Bible says they were in the inner prison, in the dungeon. And they were not only in prison, they were in chains. Now, I've been to that part of the world, and they tell me that there was raw sewage. There were rats running all around. It was common in those days for prisoners to actually be bitten and receive contagious diseases from the rats. So it was a very unpleasant situation. Now, what were Paul and Silas doing in that prison? It's amazing, but they were singing. They were singing. I wonder how many of us would be singing. I know a lot of Christians that, boy, they'd be saying, hey, God's a bad God. Why did God allow me to be in prison? If God's a God of love, man, I can't understand this. I must be serving the wrong God. And I know some people that would get angry at God and blame God for their circumstances. But not Paul and Silas. They sang songs of praise and glory to God. And at midnight, their singing was literally so great it brought the house down. There was an earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. The doors came open. The chains fell off. And these two Christians, along with the other prison inmates, were set free. Now, I want you to get this. The Bible teaches that the Philippian jailer was about to commit suicide. Now, why was he about to do that? Because in those days, Rome was in charge. This man of Philippi, this jailer, worked for the Roman government. He was under their authority. And he knew that if this prisoner, any of these prisoners, got away, that he would be blamed no matter what happened. He couldn't tell them about the earthquake. They wouldn't take that excuse. And rather than face the punishment and probably death at the hands of the Romans, this Philippian jailer drew out a sword and was about to plunge it through his own heart. And Paul the Christian, Paul the preacher, saw what was happening. The Bible says Paul cried with a loud voice and he said, hey man, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. Now the Bible says the Philippian jailer came and he fell at the feet of Paul and Silas. Why would he have done that? I'll tell you why. This Philippian jailer had seen the difference in their lives. He saw that these men had something he knew he did not possess. There was something in the life of Paul and Silas that was supernatural. Those men who sang at midnight and the other prisoners heard them. Those men who had been beaten by his own hand. Those men who said, we love God. And he saw the reality of relationship. I can almost see that man as he comes and he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas. He had perhaps a little match or a candle. The Bible says he lit the candle and he was trembling. He was shaking. And then he asked the question that is the most crucial question any man, any woman, any boy, girl could ever ask. He looked at Paul, he looked at Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to have what you've got? What must I do to be saved? I want what you've got. Listen, dear friend, that question and how you answer that question colors all of time and all of eternity. It's the most crucial question anybody can ask. Not what church do I attend? Not whether I've been baptized. Not how good I'm going to be this next week. But what must I do to really know God? What must I do to be saved? That's the question that must have an answer. This afternoon, I couldn't think of anything better to share with you than an answer to that question. And I want to ask three other questions, very basic questions this afternoon. Three questions about that question. And I want to try to answer them based on the Word of God. The first question I want to ask this afternoon, I want us just to listen. Please listen. I know there's a lot of people moving around. And I'm going to ask there be no moving around unless it's absolutely an emergency. Please don't get up, boys and girls, and move around. If you move, you disturb many other people in this auditorium. But let's just listen for a few moments. The first question that we must ask is, why should a person become a Christian at all? Why be a Christian? Why give your life to God? Why have a crusade like this? Why go to all this trouble? Why should I leave my family on the other side of the world, my dear wife and four daughters, whom I miss desperately? But why leave and come over here? Why organize a meeting like this? Why go to all the trouble? And this room alone cost a lot of money this afternoon. Why be a Christian? Well, I want to tell you why. Did you know God loves you? I mean, God Almighty loves you. He loves you supremely. The number one reason you are valuable to God, that's the reason why you ought to give your life to God. You are valuable to Almighty Heavenly God, the Creator. Now, I can't explain it. I don't know why He looks at me and sees any value. I'm a sinner saved by His grace, and so are you. My friend, we're all sinners, but the Bible teaches that God loves us. If you'd been the only sinner on this earth that needed to be saved, the only one, Jesus would have died just for you. He loves you completely. He loves you eternally. He loves you without any strings attached. I don't understand it, but God loves you that way. When I was in India and I saw those little children, those beggar children, come running out of the alleys with their hands outstretched, and they came up and said, "American, American." They wanted us to give money. And if you gave to one, there were 100 more waiting in the wings. And they said, "Me very hungry. No mom, no papi. Me very hungry." And they'd learned just that much English. And I had the privilege of telling so many in that country of India that you're valuable to God. God loves you. I remember a girl that I met in Florida. This girl had grown up out in a rural area. She was a country girl. And she came to the city of Orlando where we live. We had a ministry to young drug addicts on the street. And that's where I met her. She came in our coffee house. And I'll never forget this young girl. As she came in the coffee house that night, we began to talk. She told me her life story. 19 years old. She was a beautiful girl. I could have seen it, but she had gone, of course, way down by the time we were talking and really didn't look beautiful at all. But she had been physically very beautiful. And as we began to talk, she said, "You know," she said, "they told me I should be on the front page of magazines around the world." She said, "I had that kind of beauty. And so I came to the big city." And she told me how one night she had an interview with a man. He was dressed in a black suit and a white shirt. And they went out to a restaurant and he was buying her meal. And while they were sitting there, he dropped something in her drink. She didn't know she'd been drugged. And there in that elegant dining, she drank it down and she began to get dizzy. And she finally began to pass out. And as she was going into subconsciousness, this man took her to a hotel room. And for 5 days, he and some other men shot her body full of heroin. She finally got up and she staggered across that room and she went toward the door. She said, "Let me out." And another big grown man was standing there and he hauled off and knocked her across the face and knocked her front teeth out and said, "You belong to us now. You'll sell your body as a prostitute. You'll give us the money and we'll give you the drugs you need to live." And as she sat in the coffee house that night and I talked with this young woman working the streets as a prostitute, I said, "Listen, I said, God loves you." She said, "Oh, no, God can't love me. Look what I am. Look what I've done." I said, "God loves you." "Oh, no, preacher. I was raised up in the church." In fact, she said, "I was raised in a little Baptist church. My mom and dad think I'm dead. My parents do not know that I'm alive. They have no idea. I haven't seen them in over 3 years, and they think I'm dead." I said, "Why don't you go home to your mom and dad?" "Oh, no, I could never disgrace them." And try as I would, that young girl never gave her life to Christ. I had the privilege of telling that young girl, as I've told people all over, in prison and out of prison and around the world, "God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus would have died just for you. Can't you understand? God really does love you. You're valuable to God." Many people do not believe that because they're not valuable to themselves. But there's a second reason why a person ought to give their lives to Christ. Here it is. That's because of the difference between heaven and hell. Now, the Bible teaches there is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell. People ask me many times, "What's heaven like? What is heaven really like?" Well, we have something in the Bible about heaven. Heaven is a realm of glory. It's a place of streets of gold and ivory palaces. It's where God is. It's where all the saints of heaven are. I think sometimes we get distorted pictures about heaven. We think it's a place where we just go and when we die, we sit on a cloud and strum a harp through all eternity. But I want to tell you, I believe heaven is, there's going to be work to be done in heaven. I really do. I believe it's going to be hard for you to imagine, but I believe Brother Paul is going to be a better singer in heaven. I know I'll be a better singer in heaven. And I believe in heaven, perhaps I'm going to be a herald of the King. I'll say, here comes the King. I'll stand on the street corner. It's a wonderful place. You know, it's interesting to me that a lot of people say, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. And they really believe they're going there. I live a good life. I do the best I can do. And yet they have nothing to do with God's church. They don't want to go to the church. You can't hog time and get them to the church. They're not interested in religion. They want nothing to do with God down on this earth. I'll tell you, friend, they wouldn't be in heaven 5 minutes until it felt like hell to them. You see, they don't want to be there. What makes people deceive themselves into thinking, I'm going to heaven when I die, when they don't want heaven on earth? They don't want God's people on earth. They start looking at their watches. They don't want to listen to a preacher. They don't want to listen to the songs. They get all upset and all antsy. My friend, heaven would not be pleasant for them. Heaven is a realm of glory. It's a place of love and laughter. It's where all the saints of all the years are gathered. And every Christian ought to want to go there. But my friend, the Bible teaches that hell is a literal place. Hell is a place. You say, preacher, you really believe it's a place? Yes, I don't believe hell is just something that we go through in this life. I meet a lot of folks that are really going through a kind of a hell on earth. They've created all kinds of problems for themselves. And it's a literal kind of hell on earth. But I believe there's a place beyond this life, a place beyond the grave called hell. Jesus, who cannot lie. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night. I've met people who say, well, how could God send anybody to hell? Now listen to this. God sends no man to hell. Are you listening? Hell was prepared, according to the Bible, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for mankind. In fact, the Bible teaches God is not willing that any should perish. He's done everything in His power to keep man out of hell. He's said, I've loved you so much, I'll send my Son to die on a cross and pay the penalty for your sin. And if you'll just believe in Him, you can be declared as righteous. Even though you're a sinner, you can come to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. Man, to go to hell, dear friend, man must say no to God's grace, no to the cross, no to God's love. I want to do my thing, my way. And that, my friend, brings the penalty of death, eternal separation from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's why we need a Savior. The penalty for sin without a Savior leads to lostness. And it's only as I trust in a Savior, who is Jesus, that I can have life. Oh, the difference between heaven and hell ought to be enough to bring men to God. If you could go to hell and stay there for 1,000 years or so and maybe get out on parole, it might not be so bad. But the Bible says it's forever. And forever and forever, there is no getting out. I guarantee you, those people who are in hell today, many of them who said, I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need all this prayer stuff, all this talk to me and heap guilt on my head about a heaven. I don't need all that stuff. And I've met many like that. Charles Gentry just met a lady on Friday, 86 years old. We all agreed we'd never met anybody that old. She stood and she looked at Charles and she said, you're a fool to believe all this talk about religion and life after death. You're a fool, she called him. 86-year-old. And she's lost on her way to an eternal hell unless God intervenes in her life. My friend, the difference between heaven and hell ought to be enough to bring you to God. Hell is a place of outer darkness where God is not. It is a place where God has withdrawn Himself. God, who is a source of light. God, who is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. And the Bible teaches that God leaves that place called hell. Hell is a place without God. It is a place without light, without love, without laughter, without communication. You say, all my friends are going to hell. Friend, you'll not be with them. You'll not see them. It is a place of aloneness. total aloneness forever and forever and forever without communication, without love, without friendship. Oh, the difference between heaven and hell ought to be enough to bring us to God. But I want to give you another reason. And I think in many ways this is the most exciting reason. That's because of the joy of knowing Christ right now. I'll tell you something. It's not only enough for me to know that I'm valuable to God and there's a place called heaven and hell that I'm going to someday, but the joy of being a Christian. I don't believe there's any other life on this earth that can compare with the joy of the Christian life. I was talking this way one time in a university in America, and a young man came up to me and he said, all you preachers want to talk about is the afterlife. Heaven and hell and what happens after we die. He said, man, it's this world I'm concerned with. It's this life I'm concerned with. I said, put it there, buddy. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's this life I'm concerned with. That's why I'm a Christian. Eternal life doesn't just begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment you say, yes, God. Yes, Lord, I do receive you. I will give you my life. That's the beginning of eternal life. Oh, listen. Christian life is a happy life. I think sometimes, and I know that some of you, most of you, are Christians and you go to church. I honestly believe that sometimes we give a false impression to a lost person. People outside of the church look at us and we have all these rules and regulations and they say, man, if you're going to be a Christian, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't have any fun. You know, that's what they think fun is. You don't have any fun. You just sit in the corner and look like you've been weaned on a pickle and have no fun in life. You know, really, a lot of times Christians give a lost man the idea that our slogan in life is I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do and I'm just going to sit over here and have a miserable time. And honestly, I think we need to begin to communicate to them the joy of the Christian life. There's some things I don't do. Yes, that's right. But I don't want to do some things because Christ is in my life. He's changed my water. He's given me a new desire in life. Oh, there's a happiness, there's a peace, there's a joy. We had a lady come forward, a 73-year-old woman, in one of our meetings. It was a great big tent crusade in Melbourne, Florida. Had about 4,000 people there, and she came forward, and she was down standing here at the end of the service, and she motioned to me. She said, young man, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, will you pray for me? Well, I just sensed she had a special need, so I left the platform and came down next to her. I said, let's pray. We got down in the floor. I got down on my knees. I didn't expect her to. And this 73-year-old lady got down. I said, dear lady, I said, have you ever met Jesus? Have you ever been saved? And she looked at me and she said, you know, I've been a church member all my life. She said, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I go every Sunday. I was baptized when I was just a teenage girl. But she said, there's been this tremendous fear in my life. I said, what are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid to die. But she said, more than that, I'm afraid to live. She said, there's something wrong, and I know. She said, maybe I've never been saved. And I said, dear lady, I said, would you let me pray that Christ would come into your life? She said, oh, yes, please do. And that religious woman, that good woman, that moral lady, that woman who was a very active member of her church, she prayed, she received Christ, her life was changed. I want to tell you, I wish I had a picture to put up here and show you her face. When she got up off her knees, she was smiling from ear to ear, and she looked at me, and here's what she said. You know, she said, for the first time in my life, I feel safe. That's what she said. I feel secure for the first time in my life. Oh, I saw the joy, the peace. Nothing on earth can compare with the joy and the peace that Christ can give. But I want to ask you another question this afternoon. Listen very carefully. How does a person become a Christian? Huh? I meet people, if you ask somebody on the street, are you a Christian? A lot of them would say, yeah. Well, how does a person become a Christian, you ask them? Well, by keeping the golden rule. That's not what my Bible says. You say, well, preacher, it's more than that. It's by believing in God. Well, that's not what my Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. You say, well, it's by joining the church. My friend Jesus had scathing words to people who were religious. Do you know the most strongly worded statements in the New Testament given to Jesus, attributed to Jesus, were toward religious people. He condemned them. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're not real. You're not true. In fact, he said, the drunkards and the prostitutes are going to get in the kingdom before you do. Just joining the church doesn't make the difference. You say, well, what's the answer, preacher? Well, I want to give it to you. Here it is, very simply. There are three things I want to share with you this afternoon. First of all, the word repent. 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 Now, what does it mean to repent? Huh? You know, we hear that word. I remember when I was a boy, we lived in North Carolina up near Billy Graham. Billy Graham lives on top of the hill, and my parents lived on the bottom of the hill. And I remember we used to go around these hairpin curves. Now, you have mountains over here, but I haven't seen any quite like the big mountains in North Carolina, those Smoky Mountains. I mean, hairpin, deep, steep caverns. And, man, I mean, I went around a curve one time driving my little Volkswagen. And as I went around that curve, out over a great chasm that must have been at least, 2,000 feet deep, I looked out across that great big drop and somebody had written the word, repent or perish. It scared me to death. I said, Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean to repent? Now, we hear that all the time. People come up and say, you better repent. You better get right with God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word repent simply means to change your mind. You're thinking one direction, you need to start thinking another direction. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He said, except you repent, you will perish. You will die. Now, all the way through the Bible, God is calling on people to change their thinking. Way back over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You see, the Bible teaches that man is headed in the wrong direction. He's headed straight for hell. All of our goodness. You see, it could be like two men get on a train. One man is a thief. He's a robber. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He's a bad man. Another man gets on the train, and he's a good man. He's a moral man. In fact, this man goes to church every Sunday. But my dear friend, they're both on the wrong train. The train is going in the wrong direction. And that's happening with so many today. They're not bad people, but they're on the wrong train. They're heading the wrong direction. And so the Bible says we need to change our mind, change our thinking. We need to say, God, it's not enough that I'm good. It's not enough that I'm moral. I'm willing to change my thinking and understand You, God, You are the Savior. You sent Your Son to die for me. And the penalty for sin without a Savior leads me to lostness. And God, I'll trust You. I'll give You my life. That's what repentance means. But there's another word I want to give you, and that's the word receive. Receive. The Bible teaches that if we receive Him into our lives, we can have life. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Now, how do you receive? You receive by faith. I'll never forget when I was a student at the seminary. Now, I'd gotten out of the university. And I'd quit my football. I used to play football. But when I got to the seminary, I met a young girl. She's 5 years younger than I am. And she was a cheerleader at the University of Louisville on cheering for their football team. As I took a look at that girl, I suddenly got a renewed interest in football. Man, I began to go to the football games, and I didn't see many of the plays, but I watched her. Boy, I'd watch her out there cheering on the sideline, you know. And we began to date each other. And the more we dated, the more I really liked what I saw. And the more I dated her, the more I began to fall in love with her. And I began to think about marriage. And as time went on, the more I thought about marriage, the more I figured, well, I'm ready for marriage. I thought I was ready until I got married. I read all kinds of books on marriage, you know. And I fell in love with her. We planned to get married. We talked about marriage, but we were not married. I remember the day came that I bought her a ring, a little old tiny ring. And I took it out in my, I got in my little Volkswagen again, you know, and I drove out to her house. And she was sitting on the swing. She was swinging. Have y'all heard that song, Swangin'? Has it come over here yet? It'll be here for long. It's a popular song in America, Swangin'. It's a country song. Well, I went up and she was just swinging on the front porch. And I sat down beside her and I just kind of acted real, you know, trying to be as cool as a guy can be. And I reached in my pocket and I just kind of did this. I said, what do you think of that? And she saw that ring and she grabbed it. Her face turned red as a beet. She ran in the house. She didn't say a word. She didn't say yes, no, anything. He didn't even give me time to ask her anything. He said, what do you think of that? She took it in the house. I did not know that her mother, who was a wonderful Christian lady, was having a Bible study group in her home. All these women were in there. And my wife-to-be, she ran in there. She upset the whole Bible study. All these women came running out and they looked at me. My face turned red, you know. And they said, when are you going to be married? I said, well, I don't know whether she'll even accept, you know. I remember the day came that we got married. You talk about heat. It was 98 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I don't know what that would be on Celsius, but it was hot. I was hot. And I remember standing in the back room and I was ready to go out, and there was a great crowd of people out there because Billy, I think it was because Billy Graham was there. He was going to help preach the wedding. And I'm not sure some of those folks I'd ever seen before or since, but they came to see Billy Graham. But here I was getting ready to go out to be married, and my best man was standing there next to me, and he looked at me, and he tried to cast doubt. I've reminded him of this many times. He said, Jim, he said, you've got one last decision to make. He said, there's the door to the auditorium. When you walk through that door, man, it's forever, and it's forever, and forever. He was a single man speaking. He said, but there's the door to the parking lot. You can still get away. And I remember I went in and I stood before that preacher, my dad, and another preacher, and Billy Graham, all three of them. When I got married, I got well married, I'll tell you. And he said, do you, Jim Wilson? I remember I said, I do. And then I listened for my wife-to-be, Joy. She said, I do. She didn't know what a step of faith it would be, you know. But she became my wife. I became her husband. Now listen to me. Until that moment, I was not married. I believed in marriage. I'd read books about marriage. We'd been through marital counseling. We were getting ready for marriage, but we were not married. It wasn't until in front of God and all of those witnesses, I took that step of faith and said, I do. I will. And she said the same, that we became a married couple. Now listen, friend, there are many people today who've read the Bible. They can quote Scripture to you. They've said prayers to God when they got in trouble. They go to church. They're moral. They're good. They believe all the right things. They're preparing for it, but they've never said an eternal I do. I will, God. I receive you into my life. And my friend, you're not a Christian unless you've asked Jesus to save you. He will not come into your life unless you ask Him to. I don't care how good and moral you are and how you follow the teachings of Jesus. You'll never be a Christian unless you... There comes a time in your life when there's an invasion of God's Holy Spirit into your human spirit. Until the burden of sin and guilt is lifted. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, there's one other word I want to give you. And that's the word confess. How is a person saved? How do you come to God? You repent, you receive, and you confess. Now, what does it mean to confess? The Bible is very clear, my friend. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm going to try to live it. I'm going to do the best I can. You know, it would be like me going fishing. One of our team members went fishing Friday. Now, what if I went out here in the ocean and I got some bait? I don't know what you use for bait. But I was sitting in the boat with some of you fishermen, and I was just kind of throwing the bait in the water. You said, Jim, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to catch fish. You said, wait a minute, Jim.
You don't catch fish by throwing bait in the water. You don't. How do you catch fish? You say, Jim, you've got to take a hook and you've got to put the bait on the hook. You've got to put it in the water. You've got to hold it just right and move it around just right. And when one of those fish grabs it, you've got to pull him just right. You'll never catch fish by throwing bait in the water. And I said, well, you know, I'm just trying to influence these fish to jump in the boat. Now, that reminds me of a lot of Christians. Well, I'm just trying to influence people by the way I live. But they never talk about Jesus. I have doubts about folks who never share a witness with anybody. Jesus said, you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. When God's Spirit is in you, something happens. You've got to tell people about Jesus. It's just got to come out. It'd be like me being married to my wife and never telling anybody she's my wife. We start walking along on the street. I say, get over there. Get away from me. How long would that marriage last? Listen, God has no secret disciples. No such thing as being a secret service Christian. If Christ is in your life, it must come out. There must be a sharing. There must be a witness. That's why we give an invitation. That's why we invite people to come. It's not enough just to sit in the pew and say, well, I'm going to try my best to do better. If your heart is tuned in to God and you say, God, I want you in my life, I do receive you, then you'll want to come and stand for Him. You're not a theologian. You can't see God. You can't touch God. But you're willing to trust Him and say, I do, Lord. Are you willing to do that? Well, there's one final question I want to bring to you this afternoon. Here it is. When should a person become a Christian? We've talked about why. We've talked about how. But when? Do you know the Bible has but one simple little answer? Now listen. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Yesterday is gone forever. Who knows about tomorrow? I meet a lot of people who say, well, tomorrow I'll get right. Next week, next Sunday I'll do it. Not now, not now, not now. And we put off and we put off and we're always saying tomorrow, mañana, the Spanish say. Do you know? Now listen, tomorrow never really comes. Are you listening? Because when tomorrow does come, it's today. And so many of us are always waiting for tomorrow. You see, friend, every passing moment that you say no to God, no God, not now, not now, every passing moment makes your soul less sensitive. Next time it'll be easier to say no. And the next time even easier. And there may come a day, God says in His Word, way back over in the book of Genesis chapter 6, there may come a day when you'll say no to God so long, He says, my Spirit will no longer strive with man. There may come an hour when you just simply can't be saved. You can't tune into God. There's nothing in you to feel toward God anymore. You've heard it. You've heard it. It's gone in one ear. It's gone out the other. You've heard your need for God. You've said, not now, not now. One of these days. And my friend, the Bible speaks of an unpardonable sin, a sin that cannot be forgiven. It's dangerous business to say, no, God, not now. I reject your Spirit now, God. You can't be saved anytime you want to be. I was talking with a young man in the state of Tennessee, and that young man looked at me. He said, Jim, he said, all of my life, he was in his 30s. He said, all of my life, he said, I have planned to get right with God before I die. He said, I knew I was lost. I knew I didn't live for God. I knew that there was a judgment day coming. He said, all my life I've believed in heaven and hell, and I knew there was a God out there that made this world. And he said, I knew that I wasn't living for it. But he said, I had the sneaking suspicion that before I died, I'd quickly say, God save me, and I'd be saved. He said, I'd heard the gospel and said, no, no, no. He said, one night there were four of us flying in a private plane. He said, I was in the back seat behind the pilot. And he said, that plane came. We thought we were getting ready to land back home. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd been away on business. And he said, there was a secretary and myself and then two pilots in the front, a pilot and a co-pilot. And he said, as we came down, we saw the lights. It looked like the runway lights. And the pilot somehow had misjudged. And he said, all at once I heard the crashing of the trees. He said, all I remember is the trees were crackling. And he said, the one thought I had, I'm going to die. And he said, I was knocked unconscious. He said, when I woke up, both wings of the aircraft had been knocked off. They contained the gasoline, and said the gasoline containers had been knocked off, so the plane did not explode. But he said, we came down through the trees. He said, the pilot was dead. The co-pilot was dead. The young woman next to me was unconscious, but she was breathing. He said, I had a broken leg. And he said, I was all banged up. And he said, I crawled out. And he said, I had to get her out of the plane. And then he said, with a broken leg, I crawled up almost a mile through the woods, they said. And he said, in that condition, trying to get somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning to stop. But he said, Jim, he said, there wasn't time to get right with God. There wasn't time to be saved. He said, I thought back after this experience, and I realized I had been fooling and deceiving myself, and God had given me one final chance, one final warning. And he said, I remember that very day after I got home and was able to think, he said, I began to pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, save me. And he said, my life has been changed. He said, God spared my life for a reason, to show me that I cannot deceive God. I can't play games with God. Some of us in this room have been playing games with God. That's why the Bible says now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not for religion, not for church membership, not for baptism, but to get right with me. Come to me and I'll change your life. As we close this afternoon, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you and I get on an elevator. And we're going to visit eternity as we close this afternoon. Let's imagine that we step on this giant elevator and it's going to take us into eternity. And I don't know where heaven is. And I don't know where hell is. I said the other night, some people say hell is down, but that would be America from here. That's on the other side of the world. I don't know where hell is. It may be outer space. It may be some other place. But wherever hell is, we go visit it. Let's imagine, just for the sake of the illustration, that hell is down and heaven is up, and we're going to visit these places. And that elevator door closes, just the two of us, you and me, and we're on the elevator. And as the door goes down, as the elevator goes down, 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 we've never been this way before. We realize we're going to that awful place called hell. We can't imagine what hell is really like. But as we go down into hell, the door opens and we step out in a place that is indescribable. The weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the lost condition of mankind. We smell the stench of sin on every side. Oh God, I don't want to stay here. Let me out of this place. Oh God, help me get away from hell. But as we turn to leave, there's a man sitting there. The most awful looking man I've ever seen. Who are you, sir? You must be one of the worst sinners that ever lived. You must be a great murderer. Perhaps you're Hitler, Mussolini, or one of the great murderers of history. Maybe you're one of the men of the Bible. Maybe you're Judas. Who are you, sir? The voice comes back. Oh, I'm none of those bad men. I didn't do so bad. I was only a thief. I was a thief dying on the cross. That day when Jesus died, I was next to the Son of God. I was next to the Savior. I didn't realize that I was going to a lost eternity. I thought He was a phony. I didn't know He was for real. And I was lost, and I'm lost for all of eternity. Lost, lost, lost. We get on the elevator with the words ringing in our ears. The door closes. That elevator goes up and up and right on up past this earth. Goes up into the place we call heaven, wherever it is. The door opens. And we step out into the realm of glory. It's where God is, where the saints are. It's a realm of light and love and laughter. We've never been anywhere like this. Oh, the contrast. In a moment in time, we're there. We're in heaven. Oh, we don't want to leave. The saints are everywhere. The joy of God is everywhere. The streets of gold, that's just the beginning of heaven. Oh, it's a glorious place. Let's stay. But our visit is only for a moment. As we turn to go, there's a man standing there. Oh, he looks like a saint. He must be one of the prophets. Sir, you must be one of the great Old Testament prophets. Are you Abraham? Are you Moses? You look so much like God. My picture of God. Maybe you're the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist or John Wesley or Martin Luther or one of the saints of all ages. Who are you, sir? Before I go, tell me who you are. You're a man of God. I can see that. Who are you? And the voice comes back. Oh, no. None of those great saints. I'm only a thief. Almost lost that day as I died by Jesus. I was dying next to the Son of God, and I saw that He was God. And I said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm the worst. I'm the least of the kingdom. But by His grace, I've been saved. My friend, this afternoon, I want to just say this to you. The difference between hell and heaven is what you do with Jesus. It's just that simple. What you do with Christ. Have you received Him into your life? Have you been willing to say, God, I'll change my mind. I repent of my sin. Have you been willing to say, Lord, by faith, I can't see you, I can't touch you, but I will receive you into my life. Have you been willing to confess Him, to stand for Him? Say, Lord, I'll stand for You. I'll trust You. I'll believe You. And no matter what anybody else thinks, I'm not going to let pride keep me from You. God, I will receive You. Have you done that? So often we make excuses and we say, well, I'm a member of the church. So was I at the age of 9, but I was lost. I was baptized at the age of 9, but I was lost. I didn't know God. I didn't know Christ. That's why there has to come a time in your life when there's an invasion of God's Spirit into your spirit. Has that happened? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man who prayed 5 times every day, Nicodemus, it's not enough. Have you, sir, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? If you can't say, preacher, yes, I know I have, chances are, you've not been. And this afternoon, you need Christ. I beg you, good person. I beg you, dear lady. I beg you, church member. I beg you, young person. Give your life to Jesus today. Say, yes, Lord, I do. I will. And your life can be changed. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one moving around in this moment. With our heads bowed before God, I want to ask you this question. How many of you all over this building this afternoon would be willing to say with full assurance, there's no sin between me and God, there's no doubt between me and God, I know I'm saved, preacher. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I know what you're talking about. There came a time when I was born again. And if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. I know I've settled the issue. How many of you can say that? Slip your hand up right quick. All right, put it down. Many of you, most of you, could lift your hand. But many of you in this room today could not lift your hand. Now, I'm not here to embarrass you. I didn't come here to put you on the spot or to manipulate you in any way. But I came here to ask you some questions and to preach the truth of God's Word. Now, this is truth. You can reject it. It's up to you. But God has said so in His Word, and you need to hear it. How many of you all over this place, you could not raise your hand a moment ago? There's an uncertainty. You say, well, preacher, I think I'm a Christian. The Bible says you can know. These things are written to those that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you.
It's just one announcement. Apparently there are those who've been driving minibuses in this afternoon. Apparently there's some that are parked across drive.